these passages here in Leviticus that Lord, you have something for us. And God, it's not just reading about just weird stuff or things that are remote or way far away and we can't even relate to it. But Lord, it's about, bottom line, it's about you and your heart. And we do pray that as we continue to study and work through Leviticus, that you would continue blessing us, drawing us close to you and moving on our hearts in a way, God, that draws our full attention to you. Lord, as we think about Christmas time, we think about the beginning of a year and what you're going to do and how you're going to work through us. And Lord, we're just excited and we're ready. So God, open up our hearts tonight to receive from you. Change us and mold us and shape us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you remember, as we began a couple weeks ago in Leviticus, we talked about the fact that Leviticus is technically the book of worship for the Old Testament. And this is the way that they would worship. Usually we think of worship, what do we think of? Singing, right? When usually even when we talk about it, we talk about the worship time, and usually it's singing. But as I mentioned when we introduced Leviticus, singing in the Old Testament was only mentioned a few times as the whole idea of worship. This is what they did when they worshiped. And we've looked at some of it, and it got pretty messy, didn't it? It gets kind of strange. I don't know about you, but I'm really, really, really glad I was born in New Testament times. You know, I look at this and I think, I don't know if I would want to, you know, quote, show up for church and have to butcher something and do all of that. So as we think about that, we've looked at some of the offerings already. We looked at three of the offerings. We looked at the burnt offering, the grain offering, and the fellowship or the peace offering as we're going through. And these are offerings. Some of those were done. The burnt offering was done twice a day. The grain and the fellowship offering were a free will offering where the person would just come and offer those things. So they weren't, you know, a daily or a mandatory type offering, but they would come. And again, you kind of, as you read through that, you get the idea that this whole area where they worshiped probably was not real pristine, probably wasn't real clean, probably isn't even what we would think of as a place to go to worship. And as I read about it and the amount of blood that they sprinkled in different places, I'm thinking things got messed up really fast. You know, we talked about the Ark of the Covenant, and once a year they would go in and sprinkle blood on that. So imagine year after year after year, and the same we're going to read tonight about the altar of incense and the areas and that altar where the burnt offerings were. Just imagine what it got like and what it began to look like, and it surely didn't stay kind of this thing that we have that we look at and we kind of romanticize things and think, oh man, that would be so cool. Yeah, for the day you finished it. And then after that, it's going to get rather funky rather quick. So now as we're looking at this, though, we're going to look at two more offerings. And bottom line, that's kind of all the offerings. And I want us to think about that because in total, there's five offerings that they would do in their worship time, in their time of coming before the Lord. And again, as I said, I'm really glad we're removed from that. I'm glad we don't have to do that, especially the first part of this we're going to read tonight. I'm really, really glad, and I'll tell you why in a moment. But before we get there, we were singing in that song just before I came up about Jesus sitting on the mercy seat. And he's there. And in Hebrews chapter 10, let me read it to you because this is where you and I are. It says, and every priest stands ministering daily, talking about the Old Testament, stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, and from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. That's good news, isn't it? You read that and you go, yes! And I like the idea at the end there in Hebrews, where he says that he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. I think sometimes we kind of really don't believe God. He's perfected us. We just got to realize that in our lives, and we have to understand that. And, you know, I think to the greater degree that you really get a hold of that, to the greater degree you will be perfected, and you'll be walking in that. So that's what's going on in our lives. Now, back to what we're looking at here. Again, offerings. And here's the cool thing is that God made a way for them, just like He made a way for us. There's a way they could come to Him. There's a way they could deal with sin. There's a way they could deal with guilt. There's a way they could clean up, so to speak, for worship. And I think that's important because sometimes we get the idea that God's against us. Absolutely not. He is totally for us. And He was for them. So in verse 1 of chapter 4, it says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, If a person sins unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which ought not to be done, and does any of them." So now he's beginning. What we're going to talk about tonight is the sin offering, and then later on we'll talk about the trespass or the guilt offering. And listen, he says, you know, if the children of Israel, if anybody, and then he's going to define all these things, but he says, if any of them sin unintentionally, there's a way out. And it's kind of interesting because I think probably it would be better to write when a person sins, because they're going to sin, right? And God did this because God knows they're going to sin. He knows what's going to happen in their life, because we have this thing called the sin nature. Everybody is born in sin. When we come into this world, we're sinners. And I know, you know, some moms get really mad at me when I say that until they have that little guy for 2 hours. But we're born, listen, we're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. It's our nature. And God knows that. And God knows they've got to have a way out. There's got to be something. And yes, these things point forward to Christ. And yes, we'll compare some of that. But mostly, I want us to understand it was their way to come to God. Just like now, we have a way that we can come. We have a way to deal with our sin. We have a way that we can come and be forgiven and come clean to God. So that was their way. This was their way. So he says, listen, if they sin, oh, that unintentional too. Listen, somebody wrote it this way. One of the commentators said this, that word can be translated along the lines of a mistake, an error, or inadvertently, or even meaning like a misjudgment or a misstep. It's more like missing the mark. So it's not like, you know, it's not like you're walking along and you fall in a hole and go, whoa, I didn't see that coming, you know, because bottom line, we probably most of the time can avoid the sin we do. And even they probably. So it's not so much, you know, that these things are blindsiding them. It's more like you shot at it and you missed the mark, like most of us do once a year. So God says, listen, for those who are doing it now, later on in Numbers, He's going to say when there's out-and-out rebellion, you're in serious trouble. When there's out-and-out rebellion against God, then there's something serious going on. But I don't want us to get in that mindset. I want us to think about, here we go along, we miss the mark. And then verse 3 breaks it down. He's going to break it down in verse 3 and verse 13 and verse 20 or 22. He's going to break it down to different people, groups. And listen, he says, if the anointed priest sins. So the first one he's going to talk about, remember, they had their priests. The sons of Aaron and his sons, and they were doing this work, and some of the Levites are in there. Again, remember, when you think about priests, we usually, if we hear the word priest and we have that kind of background, whether it's Catholic or I was raised in a Serbian Orthodox church, or you, if you're in an Orthodox church, usually you hear the word priest, you think of nice robes and, you know, kind of some, I think of bling. You know, the Orthodox priests that I were around had quite a bit of bling they would have on their robes. So kind of think that way. And I'm thinking these guys, they were like butchers. So I'm thinking they probably didn't look all, you know, pristine and pretty. They probably kind of, but he says, listen, if a priest sins, so he's going to start with, I believe, kind of the top of the food chain, if you will. And if you're part of this fellowship and you've been part of us for a while, I try to be somewhat transparent. You know that I do sin, right? Yeah, I know. Some are shocked. But he says, listen, when the priest sins, or if the priest sins, and that's going to happen. But here's what we need to understand. With the degree of responsibility and what God gives you, you have a greater degree of accountability to God. You know, some people get, like, they think, well, you know, number one, who are you accountable to? And we're accountable, I'm accountable, I believe, to you, and I'm accountable to, you know, the staff and elders, but I'm accountable to God. And God, I believe, holds those in leadership to a higher standard. There's just a different standard. And that's just what it is. And that's what he's showing here. There's a different standard. So he starts with them, and here's the thing, when the priest sins, it corrupts deeper. You know what I'm talking about? It goes deeper within the body and deeper within and causes, you know, deeper wounds. It's kind of like, you know, cancer in the different stages and stuff. It gets deeper and deeper. And so when the priest sins, here's what he says. When that priest sins, you know, it's not taken lightly. He says, and bringing guilt. So if the priest sins, verse 3, bringing guilt on the people, let him offer to the Lord for his sin, which he has sinned, a young bull without blemish as a sin offering. So the priest has got to bring a bull, and I am so glad. I got to be honest here again. I am so glad that I don't have to. I read this and I think, man, I'd be going all over Cochise County, Pima County, Maricopa County, Coconino County. I'd be going. I mean, if you had to take a bull every time you sinned, you got to have a lot of bulls, don't you? I mean, I don't know about you guys, but I'm thinking, man, alive. That's intense to think about. Maybe you would sin less. I don't know, but he says you got to bring this bull. So, and it's going to get interesting how, again, the degree of accountability to God goes down for each one. So he says, listen, he's got to bring this bull. And then he says, verse 4, he shall bring the bull to the door of the tabernacle of the meeting before the Lord. So kind of get the idea. Listen, it's not like you can go and you can get in your prayer closet and you can confess to God, because I think that's a good thing to do. I'm one who I like to get alone with God. I want to confess to God. I want to talk to God. I want to be honest. But here you got to, number one, I think, walk through the camp. Where are you going, Pat? You see what's behind me? Where do you think I'm going? This thing's moo. You got to take it in, and you got to bring it before the tabernacle, and then you that kind of the same thing we've looked at other offerings. Bring it to the door of the tabernacle in verse 4, the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. Lay his hand on the bull's head and kill the bull before the Lord. So again, there's some stuff going on there that's not, I don't think it's real pleasant, right? Again, I think if you're having to do that, and you know, the putting the hand on is just identifying with that animal and identifying that, yes, I've sinned, and yes, this animal now is a representation of my sin and is going to be that thing that covers my sin, but I'm doing that. So it's nothing mystical going on. It's not like, you know, you and put your sin on. It's that identification, and then you have to kill that animal. And again, I think we have some pretty humane ways of doing that in our generation. But in that generation, I'm thinking there's only one way they did it, and we probably don't need to go into details, right? All of us have imagination. We can kind of figure that one out. So he says, listen, you have to kill it. And then I always think about, you have this big dead cow on the ground there, and I don't know if you've ever butchered anything very big. I've not butchered a cow, but I butchered some other things, and the, you know, little things are manageable. They get bigger, and I'm thinking, man, you got a big old bull laying there. How many people is it going to take to deal with that thing? That's just my mind. And I get stuck there and start thinking. But listen, he says, take the bull, verse 5, then the anointed priest shall take some of the bull's blood. So they obviously catch a bull, they bleed it, they bring it into the tabernacle of meeting. Now, this is the only one so far that you go into the tabernacle. Now listen, the others were outside. Everything was outside. But because of the priest, because he's the one sinning, now you've gone deeper. You've affected more of the relationship with the people, and you've contaminated more of the area. You see, because you have a wider sphere of influence as a priest. And God is holy, and God cannot dwell in sin. And where's God supposed to dwell? In the tabernacle. But you go in that tabernacle every day. You serve Him. You do things. Now you've taken that sin, and you've taken it in there. Now you've got to deal with it. You've got to deal with it inside the tabernacle. So that's why He's going in, and that's what He's doing. So listen, you go into the tabernacle with the blood. And then verse 6 says, and a priest shall dip his finger in the blood, sprinkle some of the blood 7 times before the Lord in front of the veil of the sanctuary. So he's not going to go back. Remember when we looked at it, we talked about in the sanctuary, you have the place where you have the table of showbread and the menorah and the seven, you know, the candlestick. And then you have the incense altar. And then you have a curtain, and behind that is where the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat is. Well, there's that veil, and you could only go back there once a year on the Day of Atonement, on Yom Kippur. It was the only time anybody could go back there. So what you're doing is you're sprinkling it on that veil to, again, symbolize that you're going to the Ark because you've defiled the holy place. Now, I think that, I don't know about you guys, but do you read that and get a little bit grossed out? I just think, man, that's got to be kind of... And again, I know myself, and I don't think the staff would be too upset if I spoke for other pastors on staff. They sin too. I know. It's kind of a shock. It's kind of freaking you out. And I'm thinking, you know, us combined... I'm thinking there's going to be a lot of blood on that curtain, you know, as we're going in and flicking blood on it. And you just think of what they're doing. So listen, they do that to, again, symbolize. And what this is doing is covering the sin so it's no longer bringing that separation between them and the Lord. And the Lord being able to dwell in their midst. So he says to do that. And then verse 7 says, and the priest shall take some of the blood, or shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of the meeting. Remember we talked about that altar where the incense, so now he's putting blood on, it's not horns like cow horns. Remember, they were manufactured and they came out. They were pillars that came out, if you will. And so he would put blood on those. Again, I think that representing prayer and the cleansing of prayer. Listen, when you and I sin, it's got to be cleansed. It's got to be dealt with. Sin is out there. Once you sin, it's not like you can take it back. It's not like you can say, oh, I didn't do that. You know, it's kind of like when those words come out of our mouth. You know what I'm talking about? And you so want rewind. You so want to be able to take them back. Well, that's sin. Once we sin, it's out there. You can't unsin. All you can do is deal with sin. And this is dealing with the sin. This is the way it had to be done. Now, aren't you really glad we're in New Testament times? But we need to understand our sin is dealt with the same way. It's got to get under the blood. It's got to get under the blood of Jesus Christ. And yes, He forgives us. But I believe as we confess it, there's that whole dynamic that goes on. It, I think, is probably, in my mind, a little bit of a strange thing going on in heaven, bringing up the blood, bringing up the cross, bringing up all of that again. And he says, listen, this is what you have to do. And, you know, maybe this could be representative, maybe of our prayers. Have you ever prayed when you haven't dealt with sin? Do you know what I'm talking about? A couple of you do. Thank you. Your prayers kind of go like, to the ceiling, huh? You kind of go, man. And the Lord the whole time is saying, come on, talk to me. Come on, deal with this. Put a little blood on the horns of the incense altar. What do you mean, Lord? Well, come on, let's deal with this sin. I don't want to deal with this sin. I don't want to talk to you about my sin. You know, we have this guilt and we have this shame. And what's so crazy is we hang on to it. It gets worse and worse and worse. And here's what the Lord's saying. Just give it to me and I'll take it away. It'll be gone. You don't have to bring a bull every time you sin. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ once for all did away with that. And listen, we need to talk to Him and we need to tell Him. So you put it on that altar, and then He says in the middle of verse 7 or towards the end of verse 7, He says, and He shall pour the remaining blood of the bull at the base of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So you come back outside, you pour the remaining of the blood at that base where now they're going to burn things and take care of it. And again, I think all of this blood to us is kind of gross, but even like the blood of Jesus is the cleansing agent in this. It's cleansing, it's making everything pure again so that the Lord can dwell with his people. Remember what the tabernacle is. It's not just a tent. It's not just some place to hang out. That's where God is going to hang out. And as you sin, you affect that relationship, just like today. When we sin, we bring a barrier between us and the Lord, and it affects our relationship. So then verse 8, after you do all that, verse 8, he says, he shall take from it all the fat of the bull as a sin offering, the fat that covers the entrails, the fat which is on the entrails, the two kidneys, the fat that is on them by the flanks, the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys he shall remove, as it was taken from the bull of the sacrifice of the fellowship or the peace offering, and the priest shall burn them on the altar of the burnt offering. So kind of like what we read last time. You just take those, you put them on the altar of burnt offering, and you offer that as a offering to the Lord. Now again, when, you know, we read before, that's a sweet smelling aroma to God. I can't imagine that being sweet or aromatic, either one. But it is to God because of this. God sees that. God, you know, quotes, smells that. And here's what he says. My kids, they're confessing their sin. They're being honest. They're coming before me and they're dealing with it. And that blesses him. See, we got to understand, when this is, it's a sweet-smelling aroma, the Lord is saying, yes. Not that we're sinning, not that we need to do it, but we're doing it so that we can become the men and women of God he wants us to be. And I believe it's the same thing with us. I believe it blesses the Lord's heart when we confess our sins and when we come clean to him. Because then, man, that unhindered fellowship begins to happen. And he says, yeah, my kids, they're coming. They're doing it. So listen, he says he burns that up. But now here's the difference. This is a huge difference in 11 and 12. But the bull's hide and its flesh with its head and its legs and its entrails and its offal and the whole bull he shall carry outside the camp to a clean place where the ashes are poured out and burn it on wood with fire where the ashes are poured out, he shall burn it. So the carcass and everything goes out. Now listen, you might think, but isn't that a waste? Couldn't they use like the hide and make leather and deal with it? No, you got to remember that bull became sin. You can't be wearing sin. You can't be eating sin. You can't have any part of that. You have to get rid of all of it because it's sin now. And you got to deal with it. So remember that. You know, obviously the rest of the priests, they're not going to want to eat part of it. They're not going to say, wow, man, that's some good looking steaks kind of going out there. So they go and they take it all outside the camp. Where was Jesus crucified? Outside the city. It's interesting, when we go to Israel, we see the one's place there, that get a better visual, better picture of it's outside the city. They took him outside of the city, and he was a sin offering. And it's so, I mean, it is so awesome the way these things tie in totally to what happened without him manufacturing and making those things happen. He had no control over where he was going to be crucified. No control. It was their decision, and he's outside the city, so sort of the same thing. Get them outside of the camp and deal with it. Now, listen, the next group here is all of us. Listen, verse 13. Now, if the whole congregation of Israel sins unintentionally. So this is all of us. Now, we might say, how are we all going to sin unintentionally? You know, and again, missing the mark or shooting at something. And, I think there's several ways as a fellowship we could do that. And I don't know if we need to try and enumerate them all and look at them. But, you know, there's ways when we even collectively come into worship. How are we collectively worshiping and coming together? And how are we tied together? And what things do we follow collectively as a group? What is our doctrine? What are the things we believe in? So listen, he says, when the whole congregation, again, if the whole congregation sins, that goes pretty deep, doesn't it? That affects a lot. So the consequences of that, he says, and the thing, verse 13, and the thing is hidden from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done something against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which should not be done and are guilty. Now listen, a couple times he talks about they do it unintentionally, it's hidden from their eyes, and then at the end of all of that he'll say, and they are guilty. When he's writing and saying they are guilty, here's what that's implying. They came to realize their guilt. Because sometimes we just like get busy and do something and blow it and don't even know it. And God, well, I think a lot of us do sins we don't even know. And then what he's saying here is then God brings it to your attention, that sin. And so when they're guilty, it's you guys figured it out, you've done this. Now when you know you've done something, now you're responsible to do something about it. So once they know, they're responsible to do something about it. And he says to them, verse 14, when the sin which they have committed becomes known, then the assembly shall offer a young bull for sin. So there's the bull again, and bring it before the tabernacle of the meeting. And the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands on the head of the bull before the Lord. Then the bull shall be killed before the Lord. So again, you have the elders representing everybody else. And listen, it's the leadership. It's not priests this time. It's the civil, quote, leadership of the nation of Israel, putting their hands, identifying with that bull. Then they go through the same process that we just read, and I don't think we need to read that again. Same process. They kill the bull. They take the blood. They sprinkle it on the inside because they've defiled. It's gone deep. They've defiled that because they're part of the whole congregation. So they got to sprinkle it on the veil. Then they sprinkle it on the altar. Then they come back out and they pour it out. Then they burn all of the, you know, stuff. And then they take the hide and the carcass and they go outside. Same thing. But now, listen, here's what's interesting. For the priests and for the people, the congregation, it's the same thing. Same consequences for sin. Oh, look at verse 20. Because I think this is important. In verse 20 he says, and they shall do to the bull as he did with the bull in the sin offering, thus he shall do with it, so the priest shall make atonement for them, and it shall be forgiven them. It's interesting in this area of Scripture in Leviticus chapters 4, 5, and 6, 10 times as they bring these offerings, 10 different times, and I put the verses up there, it says, the priest shall make an atonement. When they come and do this, he shall make atonement for him. He shall make atonement for him. And that atonement in the original language means their sin's going to be covered. Our sin was taken away. It wasn't just covered, it was taken away. But I think it's vitally important that we understand when they came, there was forgiveness. It wasn't make-believe, it was forgiveness. And I think they understood that because they're dealing with real animals, real blood, they're dealing with real fire, and they're doing this over and over and over. Now, as I read these things, I got to wonder. I think it was last week or the week before, someone came up and they had a Bible, they had a study Bible with charts in it that were numbering all the offerings for each day. And, you know, it went through, and this person was saying, really? They did that much? Well, I know they had a burnt offering morning and night, so they dealt with that. And then probably a few free will fellowship offerings. But when I read this, I think, how many sin offerings do you have to do? I mean, I read this and I think, man, I mean, could you like wait till the end of the day and like do one big one? You know, I'm reading this and I'm thinking, this is a little bit crazy. And in this room, and I don't think you guys will get too mad. In this room, how many bulls? Well, few bulls, and we're going to read lambs and rams. Do you think we would have to offer just for today? It's kind of crazy when you think about it, isn't it? But here's the thing: God wanted people to understand one thing. Sin is gross. Sin is horrible. Sin destroys. And they needed to get a hold of that. They needed to understand that. And they needed to grasp that. And sometimes I think maybe it would be a little better for us if maybe we did have to do something like that. Maybe it would cause us to sin a little less. Or at least not be so light and flippant about it and indifferent about it. God wants us to understand sin is utterly sinful. I know that sounds kind of stupid, but it's gross. He says, so you do these things. Now, verse 22, some of this we need to get through. But verse 22 says, when a ruler has sinned and done something unintentional against any of the commandments of the Lord his God in anything which should not be done and is guilty, or if his sin which he has committed comes to his knowledge, he shall bring as an offering the kid of goats, a male without blemish. So the ruler, the leader, now we're getting down. He's a little bit more distant, not quite as involved in the worship and in the sanctuary and in the holy place. So now he brings a kid of a goat, a male goat, and he brings that. So now we've kind of shrunk, right? So we got the bulls taken care of by the congregation and the priests. Now we kind of go down, and goats maybe are a little bit more manageable, right? Bring the goat in, and sort of the same thing. Verse 24, he shall lay his hand on the head of the goat and kill it in the place where they kill the burnt offering before the Lord. It is a sin offering. Then the priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger, put it on the horns of the altar of the burnt offering, and pour its blood at the base of the altar. So now they're not going inside at all. They're just dealing with the outside. But they're still covering that place. Listen, if you're going to burn that sin offering on that altar, you've got to cover it. It's got to be dealt with. And that's why you got to put the blood on there to deal with it. And then verse 26 says, and he shall burn all of its fat on the altar, like the fat of the sacrifice of the peace offering. Then the priest shall make atonement for him. There's that word again, concerning his sin, and it shall be forgiven with him. And then verse 27, if any one of the common people sins unintentionally by doing something against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which ought not to be done, he is guilty. And if his sin which he has committed comes to his knowledge, that he shall bring his offering, the kid of a goats, a female without blemish. So now it even gets lesser. A female's not as valuable in their culture and in their economy as a male. So now God says, listen, for the common people, for everybody, when you're just going along sinning, you get a female goat and you offer that. And the same thing, you put your hand on it, the blood's poured out, etc., etc. And then he even says they can do a lamb. So there's some choices there as you read through that, and we're not going to read all the details of the rest of this chapter, but he says you can do a female a kid goat or a female lamb if you're the common people. And, that kind of bugs me when he says common, because it acts like, the others are uncommon. So that kind of bothers me. But you know what he's talking about. You're not a priest. You're not one of the leadership. You're whatever's left over after that. So the common people. So listen, that's what you have to offer. And again, how many lambs and goats and stuff would you be raising? Man, it's just kind of incredible to think about, isn't it? I mean, I know my life, and I have to be really honest. I'd need quite a bit of land. I'd have to have some grazing land going on. So that's what they were to do. Now, that's kind of general. It just gives, if you sin against anything. Now he's going to name some specific sins. And here's what I think is interesting is he begins to name some specific sins. Some people say, oh, are these the only ones? And here's what's interesting. In Hebrew writing, often you see it in Genesis, you see it in Exodus, we'll see it throughout Leviticus. They give a general overview. If anyone sins, here's what you do. And then they go back and give some details. And when they give details, it's not every single detail, it's examples. So obviously, we're only going to read of a couple sins here. Obviously, it's not an exhaustive list of sins. As you read them, most of us will go, that's not even a good start. That's not even a running start. They didn't even get off the running blocks. But here's what's interesting. Look at the very first one, verse 1 of chapter 5. If a person sins in hearing the utterance of an oath and is a witness, whether he is seen or known, whether he is seen or known of the matter, if he does not tell it, he bears guilt. So the first one is if you hear something and you should speak up and you don't, you're guilty. In other words, it's dealing with our mouth. Would you really expect God, as he's going to explain sin to us, to start with what we say? I'm kind of thinking murder, you know, in my mind, murder's pretty high up there on bad sins. Sexual immorality, those kind of things, this is what I think about, you know, when I think of bad things. Here's what God thinks about is how we treat other people. He says, if you know something about somebody, and whether it's good or bad, and you don't speak up, you're guilty. He says, you're guilty, and you're going to have to deal with that guilt. You're going to have to do something about that guilt to get rid of the guilt. Oh, and then listen, he goes on, or verse 2, if a person touches anything unclean, whether it is a carcass of an unclean beast, or a carcass of a livestock, or the carcass of an unclean creepy thing, and he is unaware of it, he also shall be unclean and guilty. Now, I'm thinking, once again, you're reading through that, and I'm going, really? As we're talking about, I mean, I don't know about you, but here God has kind of given us his list. And I'm going, okay, so you don't want to make sure that we're, you know, up front and either defending people or saying when they do something wrong. And the second thing, you're really worried about touching unclean things. And it must have been important in their generation. Some people talk about, you know, disease and et cetera, but we need to be careful when we're walking through this world, don't we? That doesn't mean, listen, that doesn't mean you should isolate yourself and not talk to people of the world, but you need to be careful. You need to walk through this world observing and looking and understanding and not get sucked in and not get drawn in and not get to the place and listen. But it's interesting because he says anything unclean, and we're going to read about one of the, I'll wait till we get there because Christmas is coming up, so it'll be interesting to look at that. But verse 3, then he says, or if he touches human uncleanness, whatever uncleanness which a man may be defiled and he is unaware of it, and when he realizes it, then he shall be guilty. So there's that. Oh, and then here's another big one for the Lord. Or if a person swears, speaking thoughtlessly with his lips to do evil or to do good, whatever it is that the man may pronounce by an oath, and he is unaware of it, when he realizes it, then he shall be guilty of these matters. So God is pretty concerned about our lips, isn't he? He's pretty concerned about what comes out. The very first one, and then he lists the unclean things, and then the next one is what we say and the way we say it and oaths we take and things we do. And he's saying, listen, you're guilty if you do those things. There's no mention here of murder, rape, adultery, incest. None of that's mentioned yet. God, right away in the beginning of his book of worship, he goes, I want you to think about these things in your life. And I think part of it is a lot of us, we don't struggle with murder, right? I mean, do you get up in the morning and have to really fight not murdering someone? Come on. Come on, we don't do that. It's usually not something we're going, man, I'm so tempted. I just am fighting this temptation. Most people don't struggle with, quote, those, quote, big things. But we do struggle with our lips, don't we? We do struggle with what we sometimes should say and we don't say it, or sometimes shouldn't say, and we do say it. Isn't it crazy? Doesn't it blow your mind? It blows my mind. I'm one of those people, as I generally, you know, often don't say what I should say and often say what I shouldn't say. And I think, why do I do that? It's interesting in the Bible when Jesus told everybody to be quiet, not say anything, they went and told everyone. He tells us to go tell everybody, and we don't tell anybody. It's kind of backwards, isn't it? So listen, he says, be careful of your mouth. And James tells us that because our mouth, we can do destruction. We can do damage. So that's the first part. And then the whole uncleanness thing is just because we can get caught up in the world, can't we? We can get caught up in these things, and they can really bring us down spiritually where we shouldn't be. So he says, now watch those things and be careful of them. And then verse 5, it says, and it shall be when he is guilty in any of these matters that he shall confess that he has sinned in that thing, and he shall bring the sin offering, the trespass offering to the Lord that we've been looking at. So if you're a common person, you're going to bring a sheep, or you're going to bring a lamb or a kid. If you're a leader, a female. If you're a leader, you're going to bring a male. If the whole congregation does it, we're going to bring a bull. And if any of the priests do it, we're going to bring a bull. So again, a lot to bring. But he's just giving us some specifics to come and cover for that. And then he says, listen, he shall bring the trespass offering. Verse 7 says, if he is not able to bring a lamb, then he shall bring to the Lord for his trespass, for his sin, which he has committed, two turtle doves and two young pigeons. Now here's what he's saying. You can't use the I don't have it to give to you, God, card in the Old Testament. You know, some people go, well, I would give to God, but I just don't have it. I don't have a lamb. I can't afford a lamb. I can't get a lamb. God says, okay, then bring me either two turtle doves or two pigeons. He gives them a way still to come, confess our sin, and deal with our sin, because we need to deal with our sin. And we talked about that a little bit when we were talking about the free will offering and stuff. And he says, listen, that's what you can bring. Isn't it interesting that Jesus and Mary offered two pigeons, two turtle doves for her cleansing when they went to the temple and they saw? That tells us that they were kind of lower on the, you know, economic scale in Israel. They were on the lower end. They weren't on the bottom. We'll see where the bottom was, but they were on the lower end because they didn't bring a lamb. They couldn't afford a lamb. They brought the two turtle dove and they gave those offerings. So again, it reiterates, and we've read that before. And then verse 11 says, but if he is unable to bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, he who sins shall bring for his offering one-tenth of an ephah of fine flour. Here's what he's saying. If you can't afford the doves, then bring me some grain. And here's what God is saying. I want you to come and deal with your guilt. You've got to come and you've got to get rid of it. Guilt is the thing, I think, that drives a lot of us into the ground. And even as believers, we need to deal with our guilt. When we sin, quit trying to bury it. Quit trying to deny it. Quit trying to hide it. Just talk to God about it. Listen, I'm not somebody who, you know, some people say, oh, you need to go tell everybody about your sin. That's kind of foolish. There are some people I would never tell about my sin because I know they would tell everybody all the details. But listen, I think you got to come to God. And again, I grew up in a faith where you would go to confession, not exactly the same as the Catholic Church, but the Catholic Church has you come and tell a priest. Did you notice in all of this, you didn't go tell the priest anything? You didn't have to. You had a big old honking bull. He's going, okay, I got the idea. Did something really bad. How come you have a whole train of them behind you? Because that was my day, you know. But listen, we can come before him and we can get rid of the guilt. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that we have to go up and gather some animals? Go do those things. But that doesn't mean we don't deal with it. It means we have a much better way and we have a much greater Savior and a much greater sacrifice on our behalf. So he says, listen, then you do the grain offering. He talks about making atonement. Now listen, here's a little bit of a restitution. Some people call this the guilt offering. In verse 14, then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, so all of that is kind of, and this is still kind of all dealing with sin. If a person commits a trespass and sins unintentionally in regard to the holy things of the Lord, he shall bring to the Lord as his trespass offering a ram without blemish from the flocks. Now, this is a little different. This is somebody who messes with the things of God. And this could be anything from, you know, someone offers a sacrifice, a fellowship offering, and you treat it as common. Remember, once you did that, it was holy, so to speak. It was set apart for the Lord. And it's kind of hard for us in our generation to identify with that because, you know, I think, you know, some people call, you know, the place we gather in, the sanctuary, we call it the sanctuary, but it's not the sanctuary in a sense that this is holy ground and, you know, you do those things. I believe the Lord is present and I believe it's holy when he's here. But, you know, if you spill something on the carpet, I don't think you have to go get a ram and deal with it. But there are some things that he's given us that sometimes we do treat common. Oh, for them, it could have been the offering, it could have been the showbread, it could have been any of the articles of the tabernacle, it could have been, you know, they had real visual. But listen, for us as believers, here's the thing that bothers me the most as believers. God gives us gifts, doesn't he? He gives believers gifts. And sometimes we treat the holy thing as common. God has given us that, and God desires to use us in those gifts, whether they're motivational gifts, what I label them, or whether they're manifestational gifts, whether even gifts to the church that He gives the church. We need to be careful in our generation. And He says, listen, if you do that and you sin against those things, you're gonna come for them. You're going to offer a ram, which is a male lamb, obviously a male sheep without blemish from the flocks. And then notice in the middle of verse 15, he says, with your valuation in shekels of silver. In other words, if you grabbed a hold of something that somebody else, let's say they offered a lamb as a fellowship offering, and you treated it common, now you've got to bring a ram as a guilt offering, but you also have to pay for the value of that thing that you touched. You've got to reimburse, restitution. That's something that's rather foreign in our culture, isn't it? Bothers me when I read about things that people do that are illegal, and they say to make restitution, but so many people go, well, I'm not doing it. I don't want to do it. You know. And he says, God says, this is what you're going to do. Oh, and then he says, God is this way. He says, you need to do that according to the sanctuary shekel in verse 16. And he shall make restitution for the harm that he has done in regard to the holy thing. Oh, and then God says, oh, by the way, and he shall add 20%, one-fifth to it, and give it to the priests. Oh, man. Now think about what's going on. God said, do you kind of get the idea maybe where our country got some of the idea of fines and things going on? He says, listen, you pay what you defiled, and then add a little bit so you won't do that again. Here's what I think all of us need that sometimes, don't we? We need a little bit of that in our lives so that we understand that was not a good thing to do. Right? There's some consequences. God says, here's the consequences. You do this. It's not that God needed their money. But here's the consequences for your behavior. Now add 20% to it, and that'll definitely at least curtail how you're acting. So tells him to do that. Then again, he goes through telling him the offering in verse 17. If a person sins and commits any of these things which are forbidden to done by the commandments of the Lord, though he does not know it, yet he is guilty, or he finds out that he's done it, he shall bear the iniquity, and he shall bring to the priest a ram again, and the priest shall make atonement. So that's those. Now listen, I want to go into chapter 6 just for a little bit. Don't freak out. Some of you are going, dude, slow down. How long are we going to be here? But listen, chapter 6 kind of dealing with this same issue. And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, if a person sins and commits a trespass against the Lord by lying to his neighbor about what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or about a pledge, or about a robbery, if he has extorted from his neighbor, or if he has found what was lost, and lies concerning it, and swears falsely, in any of these things that man may do in which he sins, then it shall be, because he has sinned and is guilty, he shall restore what he has stolen, or the thing which he has extorted, or what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or the lost thing. You kind of get the idea, right? He's got to restore it back. Verse 5, or all that about which he has sworn falsely, he shall restore its full value and 20%. It says you give it back to them. If you rip somebody's car off, then you pay them and you give them a car and 20%. Do you kind of get the idea that the Lord is serious about this thing about loving our neighbors, about caring about each other, about not ripping each other off? What did Jesus, when they came to him, they said, what's the greatest commandment? He said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. You kind of get the idea that God's real serious about that? Hey, you rip your neighbor off, then here's what you need to do. You need to, you can read on. He says, here's what you got to do. You got to restore it. You got to give them 20%. And then here's the crazy thing. You got to go do a sin offering because you got to deal with that whole thing. So it's going to get kind of expensive, isn't it? So here's the conclusion. Don't sin. Especially don't rip off your neighbor, right? Don't take advantage of people. Don't do that. God is really concerned. And, I read this about extorting, and I think, man, some people in our generation, if we could apply this, would be in some world of hurt, wouldn't they? Let's be careful how we treat one another. I mean, this time of year, it's kind of easy, isn't it? Everybody's in a loving mood, and everybody's so happy. Christmas is so awesome because everybody's kind of, yeah, I love you, and it's all about peace and all about that baby in a manger, and everybody's just smiling. And then, you know, January 2nd, I hate you. The party is over. And I'm going to rip you off the first chance I get. Man, we as Christians, we need to be careful how we treat one another, don't we? Especially in the business world. Some of us own businesses. Some of us are involved that way. We need to be really careful. And I believe even as a church, we need to be careful how we conduct ourselves in the community and with business dealings that we have. We need to be careful. He says, listen, watch out and don't rip people off. When you do, restore them. Do you remember that little short guy in the Bible? Zacchaeus? Remember when Jesus came to Jericho? And Zacchaeus climbed up in a tree to see him. And he saw Jesus, fell in love with Jesus. And what did he do? Man, he started paying everybody back double. And he goes, in some I'm going to give five times. Man, he went crazy. He went way above and beyond this. Because here's what happens. If you have a real dynamic relationship with God, you'll get convicted. And as he convicts you, you need to make it right. And you need to walk with him and honor him. So that's worship in the Old Testament. So let's stand up and pray, and then we'll worship. Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for teaching us. And Lord, we thank you, as even as we look at this, how we can understand, God, how valuable in that sense our salvation is. It's incredible, Lord, when we can stop right now and we can think, we don't have to deal with the blood of bulls and goats and pigeons and bring in grain and all of that that's going on. Jesus, thank you for dying for our sins. And thank you that right now you sit at the right hand of the Father to make intercession for us. And God, we know that as we stand here, because we've just read consequences to behavior, we know that your heart is for us not to sin. So I pray that we could draw close to you. And God, that we could put our hand in your hand and hang on. And that, Lord, that we would be men and women who do bring you honor and glory. Lord, we don't want to have to be hauling around bulls and goats and lambs. And the world looking at us and understanding, man, we want to be men and women who have the fragrance of Christ. We want to be people when we walk in a room or walk in a store, they just kind of sense the presence of God. Kind of look around and have a wonder in their eyes. What just happened in the space? Make us that, Lord. That we would influence our world, the places we go, the people we talk to. And thank you. Thank you for the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's sing.